All right, so here we are in the book of Ephesians. This is our fourth session here, beginning at verse 10 down to verse 18. We'll just read it as a one go. I have the NIV. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle, I'm sorry, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Amen.
Amen.
All right, so here we are. This amazing, amazing chapter here is giving us such a beautiful picture and image of spiritual warfare, right? And so it's showing us the resources that God has provided to help us to stand firm, because that word, "I want you to stand, I want you to stand, I want you to stand," keeps being repeated over and over again. And before we dive into the armor of God, it's important to give a quick refresher that we want to know who our real enemies are. Right. If you recall from the first couple of sessions, we have three main enemies. The first is the world, and then the flesh, and then the devil. Right. The world are those external pressures that push us away from God, from the truth of God. The flesh is the internal sinful desires that fight against the Spirit of God on the inside. And then, of course, there's the devil, who actively seeks to lead us astray, taking us by way of deception and temptation. And so in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, it makes it clear that our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So our battle is spiritual, okay? It's not physical. A lot of times we want to fight in the physical. We want to fight those that are around us. We even want to fight ourselves. But you know what? Our battle is a spiritual battle. We need to keep that in mind. And Paul gives us two key commands here. He's saying, first of all, I want you to be strong in the Lord. Number one, be strong in the Lord. And secondly, in his mighty power. All right. I'm sorry. Be strong in the Lord. His mighty power is the first thing. And then put on the whole armor of God. As far as being strong in the Lord, our strength comes from abiding in him. Jesus told us in John 15, "Abide in me and my truth abides in you." As the vine cannot bear fruit on its own, but it needs to abide in the branch. Okay. And then as we abide in him, which we talked about last time, we want to then put on the full armor of God, as verse 11 tells us. And Paul's audience knew something that you and I don't necessarily understand. They came from a pagan background, meaning they worshiped all kinds of other foreign gods. And part of their culture was when a person was involved in a pagan religion and moving to a different faith, they would take off their old clothes and throw them away, and they would put on new garments. Okay. And it was more than just clothing with them. It was symbolic of a total breaking from the old and a new association with something that is new. And that's kind of the imagery that Paul is using when he's talking to them here, because back in chapter 4, verse 21, allow me to read it to you. It says, When you heard about Christ and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Christ, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. Okay, so one is coming off, another one is coming on. We're breaking away from the old and putting on something new. And the first thing that is mentioned, of course, is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And so he says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's because when the enemy comes to attack you, the enemy is strategic. He has a strategy in mind. He says he doesn't just attack you randomly. Instead, he schemes against you. What does that word scheme mean? He's taking advantage. He is planning. He is plotting. He is studying. He is carefully looking at your weaknesses. You know, when a sports team is ready to take on an opponent's sports team, they study the tapes. When a boxer is ready to take on another boxer, they study the tapes. They want to know where their strengths are and where their weaknesses are because they want to highlight those areas to be able to win the match, right? So he's studying your areas of weakness. He knows when you are most prone to fall. He knows when you are most prone to fail. He knows when you are most fatigued and your guards are down. He knows when you can easily become triggered. He understands because he is studying you. So he is scheming. He is scheming. He is devising a plan to bring you down. And so Paul wants us to know that God has already provided a way for us to fight and to win. And I know you're on mute, but you can say amen.
Amen.
So he uses this imagery here of a Roman soldier wearing an armor to describe how we're to defend ourselves spiritually with this belt of truth, first and foremost. As Jesus said in John 8, you will hold on to my teaching. You are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. Okay? So wanting the truth, understanding the truth, and living in the truth is what brings us to a place of freedom. I have to want it, I have to understand it, and I have to begin to live in it in order for me to actually be free. So because the devil's primary method is deception, he wants to distort the truth or bring me a little bit of truth but wrapped in a lie, or give me a half truth and half lie. He wants to lead me away from God and his word. And when we want to know the truth, when we want to live and know the truth, that's the first thing. That becomes the foundation for us, saying, Lord, I want your truth to permeate my mind and my heart. I want your truth to be my shield and my buckler. I want your truth to be my foundation. Okay, so the way that we put on the belt of truth is first and foremost by grounding ourselves in the word of God. You know, when we come on Wednesday nights, as we've been going through many of the different books in the Bible and studies, especially of the Old Testament, the battles of Joshua, and before that, we studied Nehemiah and we studied Ruth and we studied Esther and we studied a whole bunch of different things because we're trying to stay grounded in the truth. And when we come on Sundays, we're reading through the New Testament and studying it because we want to be founded and grounded in the truth because we want our actions and our thoughts to be guided by the truth. Okay, and this truth then exposes the lies, the lies, and it removes the confusion from our life. All right, this is just a quick recap of last time, as that song always says. It's not really a quick one, but and then comes the breastplate of righteousness, which is what we're going to talk about for a few minutes here tonight. But I want you to think as I'm speaking to you, and I pray that you're taking notes. I pray that you would write some things down because I think this is going to be very, very important. And then we'll need to open it up for discussion because I'm only going to give you some highlights tonight. And the same Holy Spirit is in you, speaking to you and ministering to you, wants us to share together and collaborate together. So what we're talking about here is the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness in this context is understood in two key ways: God's righteousness and then my conduct of righteousness. So when he talks about putting the breastplate of righteousness on top of you, it is the righteousness from God, it's the gift of God, and it's also my conduct. Let's begin with the first one, the righteousness from God. We know it's a free gift. We know we receive it through faith in Jesus. It is not something that we can earn in our own efforts. Okay? This righteousness comes from what Jesus did for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible tells us God made him who knew no sin to be a sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? This means that he took our sins so that we could be made right with him. And when we accept the Lord Jesus by faith, we're clothed with righteousness. You say, what is that like? Well, the way that we picture it, the way that I picture it, is kind of like when the prodigal son came home and he came home filthy, right? He hadn't showered yet. He's been out with the pigs. He's been stinking. One of the first things the father does after he embraces him and lets him know that he's welcome is he puts the robe on top of him to cover him. What is that? That's the robe of righteousness. Not something that he's earned, not something that he deserved. It is simply a covering that the Father puts on top of him to cover his frailty, to cover his weakness, to cover his sin, to cover his missteps, because that's what God does. It's a gift, which means I don't need to prove my value or my worth to God. As I was studying this, I'm like, Lord, I've heard this so many times before. But I think what God was doing with me personally, and I pray that He does it with us tonight, is that He really causes it to drop. He really causes it to drop deeper into our hearts. That I don't have to prove my worth or my value to God. I'm already worth so much to Him. Okay? So I can approach God now with confidence, knowing that I've been forgiven and I've been accepted because of Jesus and His finished work. So what that means is the enemy can no longer accuse us, because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. I don't stand based on my own righteousness. I don't come to God based on my own righteousness. I come to Him based on the finished work of Jesus. Another verse in Philippians 3 and 9 says, Paul speaking, saying, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, which means trying to earn it, but that which comes by faith. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So, like putting on those new clothes that I talked about a moment ago, leaving the old life behind. Okay. So, God now sees me in that new light because of Jesus' finished work. And so, the enemy and his accusations, they lose power because I'm standing in the righteousness that Jesus gave to me. If only I can really capture the essence of what this means. And we'll talk about that a little later. If that really drops from my head down into my heart, it'll give me the courage. It'll give me the desire. It'll give me the faith. It'll give me the passion to enter into God's presence at any time and at all times. When I think I'm doing well, when I know I'm not doing well, it'll give me that courage and that push to move forward. Why? Because I have been clothed by the Father and have been welcomed and embraced by Him. That's the righteousness of the Father. Now, what about my conduct? What about my conduct of righteousness? Righteousness with how I live, living in a way that reflects God's truth and God's love. It involves walking in integrity, meaning wholeness, and doing what is right before the Lord. Is this important? Absolutely. I'll give you a couple of passages, a couple from the Old Testament and one from the New. Hosea 14 and 9. Hosea is an amazing book. I'm reading through it in the morning, and they are such a wicked and evil, vile people, the nation of Israel, especially up in the north, the northern kingdom. They've really rebelled against God. But God is so kind and so compassionate and so just patient with them. So he tells us in Hosea 14 and 9, the ways of the Lord are right. Watch this. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. What is he saying? He's saying that all of the ways of the Lord are right. Those that are righteous walk in that path. They walk within the guidelines. They walk within the lane, if you will. Psalm 25 and 21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. He's saying, I want integrity and uprightness, meaning walking according to the ways of God. May that be a protection for me. Because my hope, God, is in you. It's in you, Lord. So living a righteous life means treating others fairly, acting with integrity, and walking the way that Jesus would walk. And we'll talk about how that happens here in just a moment. It's not just about believing the right thing, but also doing the right thing. You know, imagine you're part of a team. You know the rules of the game, but it won't help if you never play. You've got to participate. A lot of times we have knowledge, we have simple information, but I've got to get in the game. In the same way, believing in God's truth is essential, but faith without works, James tells us, is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. There has to be fruit, there has to be evidence. If you plant a real seed into real soil and you give it nourishment and you give it water and you give it sunlight, it's going to grow and produce a certain kind of fruit. Why? Because it's real, it's genuine. So, for example, you might believe that loving your neighbor is a good thing because the Bible tells us you need to love your neighbor. But we have to demonstrate that by helping them when they're actually in need. You actually see a neighbor, especially the annoying ones, you know, the loud ones that throw parties on the weekends and keep you awake Saturday night and you have to get up to church on Sunday, you know, those ones. But you see them in need. I don't have any of those, by the way. You see them in need. You've got to do something practical to get out there and you help them in some kind of practical way. First John 2 and 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, meaning God, if you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of God. So we know that God is righteous. We know that everyone who does what is right has been born of God. So there has to be a way for me to walk it out in my practical everyday kind of life. This is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Number one, I'm receiving the free gift that God has given to me. But number two, I am putting this into actual practice day by day. So how does this relate to spiritual warfare and victory over sin? Number one, when we understand and embrace God's righteousness, it silences the enemy's accusations. You know, the enemy's accusing you before God day and night. And he loves to attack our sense of value and our sense of worth before God. And he loves to make you feel ashamed and unworthy. Anybody ever feel ashamed and unworthy? But when you know that your righteousness comes from God and not your own, we can approach God with confidence, even when we fall short, even when we know that we've stumbled. God's righteousness causes us to run into his presence, never away from his presence. Okay? This is where we find mercy and find help and find restoration. In his presence, I'm cleansed, I'm sanctified. The enemy may try to tell you and me about our failures, that we're not good enough to come before God. But listen, when we understand that we're clothed in his righteousness, those accusations, they cease. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we can receive mercy and find help in our time of need. If we don't grasp this truth, if I don't really take this truth to heart, I'm always going to stumble and have a high and low kind of situation in my walk with God, more low than high. It's always going to be a roller coaster ride because I'm going to be too ashamed to come into his presence. Why? Because I've messed up again. I've stumbled again. How can I come before God again? And I'm not sure if we've said this already on Wednesday night or not. And if we have, please forgive me. But when you sin before God and you come to confess your sin and you say, Lord, this is like, I don't know, the 100th or the 1,000th time that I've done this. From God's perspective, what is his number? If God is keeping a tally, what is his number? Tell me, somebody. You can raise your hand, you can show me a sign, you can throw a gang sign, whatever. It's the first time. I remember doing it so many times, making bad decisions, saying the wrong thing, whatever the case may be, whatever sins I may have committed. To me, it's the 100th or the 1,000th or 10,000th time, but from God's perspective, it's the first time. Why? Because he says, like a thick cloud, I have blotted out your transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you. Listen, we need to understand God's righteousness, which enables us to run to him no matter what, because he comes to restore us. And if you want to know what that's like, I want to challenge you to go back and read Psalm 32, where David sinned, where he says this. He said, blessed, I got to get a bigger Bible or better glasses or both. He says, blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. What's he saying? He's saying, my sin is covered. He's saying, God has forgiven me. He goes on to say, when I kept silent, my bones, they grew old. It was like the drought of summer. But God had mercy on me. Why? Because from God's perspective, it was the first time. This particular passage, Paul uses later in Romans chapter 4 when he speaks of David, and then he talks about Abraham when he talks about how they were justified by faith, believing. A simple faith. It's a simple faith of coming before the Lord. Okay, so we're talking about righteous living. Our righteous behavior, listen, also plays a key role in standing firm before the enemy. Ephesians 4 and 27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. What? If I allow sin to take root, we give the enemy an opportunity to attack us. I can't leave anything behind for the enemy. Do you remember when Moses and the children of Israel were ready to leave out of Egypt? Moses made this statement to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, not a hoof is going to be left behind. I'm not leaving one animal or a part of an animal behind. I'm taking everything. Everything that belongs to us, I'm taking with us. Moses knew that leaving the smallest part of their possessions would give the enemy reason to try and reclaim control. We can't do that. We can't do that. If you bought a house, that entire house needs to belong to you. None of the old owner's things can belong. If the old owner comes to you and says, I just want one nail on the wall, the story of Goha. If I just want one nail on the wall, that one nail belongs, you have the whole house. You bought the whole house. I just want that one nail, and I can do anything I want with that one nail. You think he'll leave you alone? You're like, oh, what's one nail? That's nothing. That one nail can wreak havoc on your life. Nothing belongs to him. Nothing belongs to him. Everything has to go. I want to live in the absolute light. This means that I need to be vigilant to ensure that my actions and my attitudes and my thoughts do not create opportunity to have the devil take advantage of me. And we'll talk about what that means here in just a minute. I want to break that down. What does it mean to live in the light? 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus purifies us from all sin. Living in the light just simply means I live openly before God and before others. It means I'm not hiding or covering up any sins. It means I'm being transparent and I'm being honest and I'm walking in the truth. And it also means confessing all known sins. Okay? When we confess our sins to God, he forgives us and he cleanses us, right? That brings us absolute freedom. And any unconfessed sin, listen, it has a way of growing and causing us pain. When a believer has unconfessed sin, the devil uses that against you to accuse you before the Father. If you ever go back and read Zechariah chapter 3, speaks about the high priest who happens to also be named Joshua, not the same Joshua that we just studied, but another person named Joshua who happens to be the high priest. And it says this in Zechariah chapter 3. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now, Joshua, watch this. Now, Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sins, and I will put on you fine garments, good garments, clean garments. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. What was happening? The high priest is trying to do what high priests do, pray and offer something to the Lord. But the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is there accusing him. Why? Because he was wearing filthy garments. Maybe he couldn't see his filthy garments. Maybe he was unaware of them. But in the presence of God, listen, our best works on our best day are like filthy rags in his presence. And so he says, you need to take these filthy garments away and cover him with new garments. Can you guys still hear me okay? Okay. It also means forgiving all of those who have offended me. It means forgiving all those who have offended me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Because unforgiveness gives the enemy a foothold into our hearts. It becomes that nail in the wall where he comes back to hang a filthy carcass and stink up the whole house. When I refuse to forgive, I allow the bitterness to take root and the devil takes place to work in my life. Because unforgiveness is not just like carrying a heavy backpack. Listen, it weighs you down spiritually and it keeps you from enjoying the forgiveness of God and the presence of God. And it makes you vulnerable for attacks. Okay? When you choose to forgive, you release that burden and you close the door of bitterness and you close the door of resentment. We don't need that in our life. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a story of two people who owed a debt. One person owed a whole lot of money. And the king had mercy on him and forgave him. Another servant owed the first servant a little bit of money. And the guy who was forgiven wouldn't forgive. The guy that wouldn't forgive ended up being thrown into prison for it. That was the consequence of his unforgiveness. And he was tormented because he wouldn't continue. He wouldn't extend that. So listen, if we refuse to forgive, Satan gains a foothold where he causes division and anger and frustration and all kinds of things into our lives. And I won't be able to enjoy the forgiveness that God extends to me because I need the continual forgiveness and the cleansing of God. And when I hold something against the next person, resentment, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, what happens is I am no longer able to receive that which comes from God. So I need to learn to let it go and release it. A lot of times I don't want to let it go because I think I'm protecting myself. I'm not going to let them go because I need to protect me. I don't want them to hurt me anymore. The truth is I'm hurting myself by not letting them go. And I'm giving the devil a foothold into my life. And I'm creating a barrier between me and God where I'm unable to receive from God or hear from God or enjoy the presence of God or peace with God. So I need to simply let those things go. And then I need to also give back anything that I've taken. Anything that I've taken. In Luke 19, it talks to us about Zacchaeus, who the Lord went to go visit at his house. And salvation came to that home one day, to that short little man. And it says that Zacchaeus told the Lord, I now give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. So after meeting with Jesus, listen, he chose to repay those that he had wronged. And he restored if he had taken something unfairly. This just demonstrated his sincerity because he wants to live in a right kind of way. So what's the practical example for us? If you've taken something that wasn't yours, okay, it's important to give back, to give it back to them or make it right with them. If you've borrowed money from someone or an item from someone and you haven't returned it, you need to make it right. Okay. This ensures that there's no accusation of the enemy to use against us and to bring us down. This is how we guard our hearts, okay? When we live in righteousness by walking in the light, we confess our sins, making things right with other people and forgiving those who have hurt us. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, closing the door on the enemy, because what do you think this area covers the most? The heart area, the lung area. The vital organs. You know, if I get cut on the arm, I'll probably live. But any cut in this particular area here, it's much more serious. So he's saying, I want you to protect your heart. I want you to guard the most sensitive areas in your life. And so I want you to, number one, experience the glory of the righteousness of God that covers you. So you can approach God at all times, but you've also got to live it out. And you've got to confess those sins. You've got to release people and you've got to restore anything that you have taken. And then finally, what happens, the result is I become a testimony to those that are around me. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. People can't see your faith. People can't see your intentions. They can't see your motivations. All they can see is your good works. Okay? So the breastplate of righteousness then becomes a powerful testimony of your genuine faith. And that just protects us from the enemy's attacks, but also glorifies God and draws people to himself. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Okay? Now, I told you that towards the end of this, we're gonna open it up. And if you have thoughts, if you have questions, anything for clarification, so go ahead and unmute yourselves. Not bad in 34 minutes.
I have a question on the confession. Do you confess? How do you confess? Do you talk to God at night? You confess your sins? Or do you confess to someone, to a friend? And do we confess like at the church Catholic, do we confess like once a month, or do we confess when we need to?
It's a great question. Anybody want to take a stab at that?
Well, for me, a believer is confessing all the time, because it's not just, it's not like, it can't be once a day, even at night or in the morning. Just as my heart is connected with God, just as I'm living in this world, and this world is full of filth, if you have, flies flying around you, you just wait, like, until like they're on your face, and then you decide to just once a day to, like, to get rid of them, or once a week or once a month. No, you always wanna, clean it up. If your hands get dirty, do you wait until once a week or once a month or just at night? No, you wanna wash it all the time. So as a believer, I know that this world I live in, it's full of this dirt, it's full of these flies, it's full of these things that keep happening to me all day. So as a believer, I am in constant repentance and confessing my sins and asking for repentance. Some repentance could happen just between me and God, but then other issues that I can come to an older brother, sister, another believer, and say, "Hey, I have a problem in this area." Not that my brother or sister will forgive me, or for, or for, or could actually, if I did something wrong against them, but for someone to keep me accountable, for that secret to come out, so the enemy doesn't have any hold against me, so he's not always messing with my thoughts, so my brother can proclaim the healing of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, can help me out, can, talk to me, give me some practical steps to do to be able to overcome these sins. So as a believer, I'm always confessing, I'm always in repentance, because I know the world we live in.
Do you confess to a Christian, or do you just confess to God?
Could be either way. Like, for example, Dean and I confess to each other all the time. Sometimes I go to someone else, like to I mean, Dina already knows because she's my wife, but I could go to someone else. Yeah.
Okay.
But also, there are things where when it's momentary, like in the moment, you lift up your heart to God and confess your sin and repent.
Thank you.
I think first and foremost, our sins and our failures, we need to confess before the Lord. But if there's a problem between me and another person, like if I have offended somebody else, then I need to go to that person and ask for their forgiveness. Sometimes my sins are not against someone else, because sometimes my sins are inside my own wicked thoughts or the intentions of my own bad heart. I didn't say anything to anyone. I didn't hurt anyone. I didn't offend anyone necessarily that I'm aware of. So I talk to God about those things. And if I need help in a particular area, I can talk to someone else about those things and say, "Hey, I'm really struggling in a particular area or in these areas. Would you pray with me? Because I want to expose these things to the light." But let's just say I've offended my wife or my children or my friends or my brothers or my sisters in a certain, and I become aware of this offense, that I need to go and ask for their forgiveness and say, "Hey, I said this or I did this. Would you please forgive me?" I think that's very, very important.
Is it also important, like if one person offended you, but that person is not going to ask you to forgive them, can you go to them and you tell them, I forgive you? for offending me? Can you do that?
That one's just a little bit, it's going to require a little more in information to try and explain it. Jesus said, if you go to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile with your brother. If your brother won't hear you, take someone with you. If he won't hear them, then take the church with you. He doesn't mean the entire church. He means just like the leaders, the elders, with you. And if they still won't hear you, then you treat them like you treat everyone else, you know, with kindness and gentleness, but they just don't want to. But you do your part and you try to reconcile with them to the best of your ability, as in the book of Romans, it tells us, as much as within you, live at peace with all people. As much as it is possible within you, be at peace with all people. So you've offended someone and you know, go and speak to them. You've been offended by someone, you don't go to them in order to forgive them. You go to them after you've already forgiven them, just to clear the air, just to let them know what happened. And you want to clear the air. You don't want to bury it. You don't want to hide it. You don't want to pretend like it isn't there, because it doesn't go away. You know what ends up happening is it gets built one on top of the other. And then at some point, people explode. And sometimes friendships are lost over the smallest details. And it wasn't over the smallest details. It was because things have been, and they refuse to talk about it because they're too scared or they're too whatever. And so relationships are destroyed because of things like that. People think they can outsmart God. We can't outsmart God.
Thank you.
Wow, either it was really, really clear tonight and it was like, man, crystal, or
one thing that I like is what you said. It's just the covering of God, you know, and it's so different than our own covering. If you recall Adam, when Adam sinned, him and Eve, when they both sinned, they felt naked, right? They felt ashamed. And they started creating their own shirts. You know, remember they sewed the shirt of leaves, right? But it doesn't go far. It doesn't last for too long. And that's what we often do, because we are feeling the sin, we're feeling the failures, we're feeling the shortcoming, all of that. We tend as human beings try to cover ourselves by our own works, you know. Get buried in work, get famous, you know, escape in one way or another, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, you know, that's our own covering. We keep sowing leaves to cover ourselves. Nothing will work. But then when God came to the garden, God created a shirt out of what? Out of leather, out of animal skin, you know, and that tells you that there was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice that was slaughtered, and out of that sacrifice, and that sacrifice obviously is a metaphor for Jesus himself, for the great work of Jesus. So we can keep trying to cover ourselves, our shame, our nakedness, our whatever it is, and it's not going to work. You know, we come to God, he already has the covering ready for us, you know, and covers our hearts, covers our eyes, it covers everything in us, and brings us back to the point of no shame anymore. You know, biggest problems that we have as human beings, that we always feeling the fear of others, the fear that comes from shame, you know, because we're naked, you know, we got rid of our covering. But when Jesus comes with his covering, it gives us a whole new different life. You know, and that righteousness, as it covers us, the work of Jesus, what he's done on the cross, that he took away my sins, that's what now I boast with. Like, that's becomes my pride. That's what becomes, that's the garment that I want to show to everyone, because that's the most precious garment, the most precious thing that I have in my life.
So here's a question that I think would might be something for us to discuss, unless anybody else has questions. Anybody have questions? We're good. Okay. What do we do? What do we do when we stumble in a particular area and we stumble over and over again in that particular area? What do we do? What's a good practical step to take? I don't want to be discouraged and I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to hide. I don't want to run away from God's presence. And I want to believe that his righteousness covers me and I want to enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise and lift up my hands and worship God and experience his joy and all the rest of it. But there's a particular area that's just highlighted to me that I keep stumbling in, whatever it could be. What do I do with those things?
Did I mute you?
Yeah.
Yeah. To me, I think that what it would help me is first to recognize what I'm doing, that it is wrong, and acknowledging and owning what I'm doing. And because as human beings, we're still going to do things here and there that perhaps we shouldn't. But recognizing, I think it's a sign that, and then asking for someone else to be a, have me accountable for the things that I'm doing and seek help, you know, first from the Lord, and then if you cannot do it all, you and God, always God is going to put somebody that is not going to make you feel ashamed. And to me, that's the thing, bringing it to the Lord and saying, like, there's a Bible verse that it says, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do not do. And I think to me is that that is so clear. So recognizing and seeking help, and I'm owning my mistakes. It's really hard not to
One
Hide
thing,
it and pretend that it didn't happen.
bringing someone in who's not going to judge me or make me feel bad is so important. It really is important. But I believe that's step number two. Step number one, you said earlier, come before the Lord. What do I do when I come before the Lord? What do I say when I come before the Lord? Other than the obvious, help me. Like we all know that. Help me. I need help in this area.
I would say that God knows me anyways. I will have to acknowledge that I'm weak in that, and I do repent what I do, but I want to do better. And I would say, help me in this area because hey, obviously I'm weak in that area, and not be ashamed and continue, and not only one time, all the time.
Continuously, right?
Yes.
There's something that Tim Keller shared in his writings that I thought was so insightful. He said, when you come before the Lord, you can begin to ask him, what part of the gospel are you not believing? When you and I sin, it's because there's an area of the gospel that we're not believing. When you think about that and you present that before the Lord in that way, you say, what is it about the good news that Jesus brought that am I not believing? Because if I was really believing it, then I wouldn't have this particular trouble in this particular area. That's very insightful. It was eye-opening to me. And the other side of that coin is what lie am I believing in its place? Because if I'm stumbling and fumbling in a particular area, especially the ones that are like repetitive, they're over and over again, I'm not believing a truth about the gospel, and I'm believing a lie instead. So I need God to help me to identify What is it that I'm not believing about the gospel? And what lies am I believing that I need to replace with the truth? Does that make sense? If I genuinely believe that he forgave me completely and like washed me clean and all of my sins are like purged, if I genuinely believe that, would I be able to hold a grudge against anyone? If I genuinely believe that, it's impossible. I'm just giving you one simple example based on our discussion earlier. It's impossible. Because I owed the king 10 gazillion dollars and somebody owes me 100 bucks and I can't forgive them for the 100 bucks when I owe the king 10 gazillion dollars. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I've been given so much in Christ. I've been given so much in inheritance. I've been given so much in blessing and in mercy and in favor and in grace and in compassion and forgive. I've been given so much. I need to be able to extend that to someone else. If I'm not genuinely believing it, though, then it's easier for me to hold on to other people's sins. Yeah? I'm hoping to spark a little bit of conversation here.
Another thing is that when I come to the Lord, I ask Him to test me, like search me. You know, why do I keep repeating this thing? What is in me? Because a lot of times we are so dead focused on the sin itself, but we're not looking at the source. Why do I keep repeating this sin? Why is this an area of pain in my life? Why is this an area where I fall into often? Also, ask God to identify not just the sin, like I know the sin, the environment where the sin flourishes, where the sin just grows and grows and grows. You know, if I have a problem with anger, I might not be a good idea to watch the Lakers games, you know, or the Clippers games, actually. I'll be very angry. If I
That's
have a
true.
problem with lust, maybe I need to have some accountability software on my computers and my phones on everything, because that could be an environment where the sin flourishes. You know, these are practical ideas, practical things that that we can do to you know, to try to help us keep us accountable and to eliminate these sins and these stubborn sins that we have in our lives.
And the Lord wants us free from all of these things because He knows that ultimately they damage us.
It's true.
He wants His children happy,
Yeah.
meaning He wants us to live in peace and confidence and joy, no matter what the situation is. It's not that life is always going to be great, like the circumstances are always going to be wonderful. No. But the fact that He's with us in the journey and that we're free from the chains and the bondages of sin. I can learn to live the way that Daniel lived above the circumstances. I can learn to live the way that Joshua lived, as we've studied for a couple of years now, above the circumstances. I can learn to live victorious no matter what's happening. And then God gives the victory. God gives the encouragement. God gives the reward. God gives the blessing. Amen. Okay. All right. You're a very talkative bunch tonight.
Good. Chewing on it.
Chewing on it, right? I know. I know it's like elementary as far as what we've talked about. It's not groundbreaking, it's not nothing new, but I think it's so foundational that as I really learn to take it in, it really is life transforming. I think the Apostle Paul ends the book of Ephesians, the incredible book of Ephesians, with it because it is so foundational. So, all right. Edwin, would you close us in prayer, my friend?
Yes, our Heavenly Father, Lord, Thank you, Lord, for your presence and in this meeting that is all about you, to get to know you, Lord. And thank you for the word that you give it to Pastor Al that reveals who you are, that are giving us a perspective of the lives that we're going through, trials. And like I learned this time, is that we have to get to know the world properly in order to live a better life, to understand what is life about it, and to trust in the world. And thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you're giving us, every one of us that we are present here, to represent you and be an impact in for the kingdom, Lord, and giving you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, to you. I ask you to bless everyone, and let us have a good rest of the night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, guys.
Excuse me, Pastor, can I ask for a quick prayer for my son-in-law? His father is in the hospital. They had to take him to the emergency yesterday, and also his uncle passed the same day. So I was wondering if you could say a prayer for my son-in-law, Eric, and his family.
Sure. Give me just one second here.